This morning, Matthew 13. If you're visiting here this morning, we've been in our Sunday school class here, adult Sunday school class. We work our way through book by book, and we've been working our way, of course, through Matthew for a while. We started last week in Matthew 13. Started Matthew 13 last week, I should say, rather. We'll pause one more time here for a word of prayer. We'll get started. Now, Lord, we come before your book here this morning. Lord, we believe it's more and far beyond any other book that this world has ever known. We believe it is exalted far and high above the Koran or anything that the Hindus wrote. Lord, we know that it's far and above anything that any worldly philosopher ever wrote, anything that any author ever claimed as inspiration for poetry or anything else. And we come to it this morning as God's book with God's words. We believe that, and we ask you to bless our feeble efforts and the minds that are so feeble in and of themselves, Lord, without ability to process the light of the Bible, Lord. We pray that you'd grant us men understanding this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I can remind you a little bit, just go back and relay a little bit of foundation. Maybe it'll sink in this time. I don't know about you, but I usually have to hear it far more than once before anything sinks in. People commonly know that the New Testament is filled with parables. In fact, they talk about it all the time, and a parable means this, a parable means that. It's what's not commonly known is that it's not till Matthew 13 that the Lord Jesus Christ ever speaks a parable. Okay, and that's important. It's important because you're midway through, almost, the book of Matthew, and the Lord Jesus Christ, although not wholly rejected and obviously not killed till many chapters later, it's pretty plain that this plan is not going as it could have gone, and that the children of Israel, even got, Christ's own people, are rejecting him. And so as the rejection continues to mount, he suddenly begins to speak mysteriously in parables. And that's what we're currently, that's currently what we've embarked upon. And last week, we started in verse 1, and verse 1 through verse 8, of course, talks about this parable of the sower, how that a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and some fell to the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and gobbled it up and stole it away. Others fell in stony ground. It sprung up for a while, but after a while was sunburnt and scorched and died. That some fell among the weeds and so on, and that was choked out by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And how finally one bunch of the seed fell upon good and honest hearts, and it bore fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, right? And if you'll recall last week, I can't go back and do the whole thing over, but you'll note that he tells the parable in verse 1 through verse 8, and then he doesn't actually interpret the parable for his disciples until beginning in verse 18. So what we did last week is we expounded 13, 1 through 8, and then we skipped down to verse 18, down through verse 23. Okay, so now we have to go back and recover verses 9 on. That's where we're at. And the important thing about that is what's sandwiched in between here is something really, 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 really important in this thing. I don't know if you realize it or not, but people just commonly just approach the Bible with a lackadaisical attitude, a flippant attitude, and they say, well, you know, it says what it says, and I don't know if it means what it says or anything, but they just approach it that way, and they think they can approach it like they approach a biology book or a chemistry book or a book of poetry or something Mark Twain wrote or something like that, and I'm telling you, you cannot. You may as well stop right here, right now, if you think that you can approach the Bible like that and come away with anything other than skepticism. Because the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, okay, for their foolishness unto him. Okay? First of all, before you can really understand anything in depth in the Word of God, you have to be saved. And the Holy Spirit, the writer of the book, has to dwell inside you and be able to cast light on some of these things. And just because you think, you know, there's a common misconception. Just because there are words in the King James Bible that folks don't commonly use anymore, you know, the ETH endings and the EST endings, and therefore you go back and supposedly, and I'll debate this with you, supposedly simplify language into a new form in the NIV or the NASV or something like that, just because to you the language seems simpler does not mean you got the message. Now, I'll argue several things with you. First of all, I have academic proof. I'm talking about a study done where the King James Bible is actually written grade levels below the NIV and the NASV, contrary to what some people believe. But we can argue that one. But even if it were simpler, even if you were to say that you have to have, say, a 9th or 10th grade education, which you don't, to read the King James Bible, and that you only need a 4th grade education to read the NIV, if you read the NIV, that does not necessarily mean that God blessed the words and that you get the message. Because that part is spiritual. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ steps up and he tells this parable. Now, this parable says, sow the seed, and some of the seed falls to the wayside and is eaten up. Some of the seed falls on stony ground and looks pretty good for a while, but it dies away when it gets sun-scorched. And some of it falls among weeds and thorns, and it's choked out and dies. Some of it does fall on a good and honest heart, and it bears fruit. Okay? Plainly, and it's easy to see in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. So plainly, the ground is the heart. Okay? Now, you get preaching all the time here. I'm sure that most of you receive preaching, you know, off and on throughout your life and in bits and pieces or whatever else. And really, the issue, more than anything else, is the where you are in your heart. Because in the end here, when you get to Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, and you'll pardon me having to go through, you know, some of this with care, but he that receives seed into the good ground, and the book of Luke expands that and says that somebody that receives seed in the ground of a good and honest heart. I'll tell you one thing that'll stop you from getting, you don't understand John 3:16 till you have an honest heart. Everybody can quote God so loved the world and the guy with the rainbow hair, you know, that takes the sign to NFL games. You know, he's wasting his time till somebody looks at that sign and reads those words and says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and realize that what's involved in that is sin and repentance and lostness and damnation. All right? Okay, having said that, now again, I recall to your minds that that the telling of the parable and the interpretation of the parable are on each side of a sandwich here. And in verse 9, he tells you something in between that's very important. And, you know, for that matter, maybe we should have covered that first. But it says, okay, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And the disciples are suddenly wondering. There's been a departure from status quo here. And they're saying, well, why are you talking in mysteries to them? You know, why are you laying out this intricate story where something means something and something else means this, and then you put it together? Why are you doing that? Well, verse 11, he answered and said, excuse me, unto them, because it is given unto you, to you, disciples, they're the ones who's asking, right? It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now, could you tell me this? What's he talking about? You know, go into this, he that hath, it shall be given to him that hath not. What? And you said it. It was something very plain, and it's not commonly understood. He's saying there, it's given to you to know. And he that hath what? Knowledge to him shall be given. He that hath understanding to him more shall be given, but he that doesn't have any, it's going to be taken away. Now, you know what that verifies? That verifies from the Scripture that you have to study to show yourself approved. You have to build on what you know of the Bible. You cannot read the Bible one time through, much less, you know, Russian roulette style. Oh, God, show me what I'm supposed to read today. Oh, yeah, chapter 13. Oh, no, that's a note. You know, But you have to study. Okay, let me show you something here real quick, and then we'll expand on this a little more. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. It's just something that's not commonly known, and I dare say that Christians have been pitiful in their practice of this thing. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Isaiah 28, 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little. There alone. You can already see where this is going. They just laid brick out here. They already laid several courses of block for the building, and they laid brick out here the other day, and there are various courses out there. And it's ridiculous to think that a mason would try to lay the third and fourth courses of brick or block before he laid the first. And it's ridiculous to lay the first course of block on sand. Okay? Look, the point is this. With the Word of God, you have to start from the beginning. And you have to build on some simple things before you're ever prepared. People say, well, I'm saved now and I want to learn the book of Revelation. Well, that's natural, but hey, that's not the place to start. Okay? And folks expect to understand the book of Revelation and Daniel and all that stuff. They want to say, well, you know, when I understand that Revelation better, I'll get saved. That's the wrong thing to do. It's a terribly wrong thing to do. All right, but look here in Isaiah 28, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. You understand that? We're talking about the Word of God. Wherein am I supposed to rest? Well, we know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ was the Word of God. And you can't know Jesus Christ without the Word of God. Amen. Folks, the Scriptures are supposed to be a comfort and a strength to you. And if you're going to go through the Bible higgledy-piggledy, and if you think that our daily bread is sufficient Bible study, you are wrong. I'm not kidding. You need to read your Bible, and it's going to take some time, but you have to build up from the ground. Verse 28:12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Broken, snared, and taken if you won't build precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay, so you go back to Matthew 13, and he's laying this thing out. Folks, this is good stuff. I mean, first of all, in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why isn't it given? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He's just spent 12 chapters trying to give to them. He has spent 12 chapters laying foundation, and every time he tries to do something, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are there bad-mouthing it. And then the common people do listen to them and say, well, we better not, or we might not get our burial plot. Okay, he has spent 12 chapters, a goodly portion of his earthly ministry, say half of his earthly ministry, trying to give, and they haven't taken it, so he takes it away and gives it to somebody else. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now that doesn't set terribly well with our modern socialistic brand of fairness. To give to somebody that's already got and take away from somebody that barely has much. But the Lord says, well, if you're not a steward with what I've given you, I'll take and give to somebody else that'll be a steward over it. Right. Now, I hate to break away in a way because I'm trying to get on a train of thought as far as this thing with understanding is concerned, but that principle applies in other places. All right, for instance, if you would, look in Matthew 25. And what we're talking about here, again, for the moment, allow me to chase this little rabbit down. It's just a little rabbit, really. It's not a very fast rabbit, a very small, catchable rabbit. But in verse 12, it said there that whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now look, that principle applies in another place. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and notice that in Matthew 25, he's telling another parable, and it's the parable of the talents, of course, and the Lord is going to go away to a far country, and he leaves some of his money, his talents. I'm not talking about necessarily a talent for the violin or a singing talent or something like that. I'm talking about money talent that he leaves with them that they are supposed to invest. And as you well know, some invested well and some invested poorly. In fact, the last guy said, verse 25, I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, I took your talent and buried it. And here you can have your talent back, but I didn't earn anything for you. All right, look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. And he was saying that in response to an accusation by that servant, by the way. He's saying, well, if you say that, then you should have acted this way. But nonetheless, on the aside, verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now that's just not fair. Right? I mean, by every socialistic standard that you hear about today on the news, boy, that's not fair at all. But see, the Lord's not fair in the sense that we human beings think of fairness. God is just, but not fair. Okay? Look in verse 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, it wouldn't take much of a stretch to apply it to money, since money was the issue here, but it's more than that. It's the entire stewardship with what God's given you. It's life and strength and talent and money and children and wife and family and house and home and love and friends. I mean, part of this is, okay, I have entrusted you with these children. Do right by them. Okay. It's I have entrusted you, yes, with this money. Do right by it. Okay. I have entrusted you, you know, with this commission of the gospel. Do right by it. If you don't, I'll take it away from you. Now, you say, if he doesn't take it away in this life, then he will take away the rewards in the next. Okay. I'm not talking about salvation. You see what I'm saying? This principle goes pretty deep, pretty far. Look in Luke 12, just a second. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And this time, we go down to verse 42 or so. And another steward parable. This one's a little different. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What's he done? He's given the steward the responsibility of feeding the master's household while he's gone. Verse 44, of a truth I shall say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, will point him in his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, to him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Okay, now that applies in a lot of ways too. But it shows you that, you know, you come to a Bible-believing church and you get it laid on you, and boy, you like that hard preaching, and boy, you know, yeah, that's good stuff. That evangelist that came through, he preached the best message I've ever heard, and I have spare messages, and I'm going to hand them out all over the place. You know, this is my favorite message ever. This is number one. Put a little gold sticker on it. Number one. They become connoisseurs of preaching and connoisseurs of ministry and this guy's leadership and that guy's leadership. But you know, the Bible says there that that does not come without a price. And I grant you that you apply this passage as well to material goods. to the things that the Lord's invested in you. Husband, wife, children, love, friends, a church, you know, material wealth, whatever. Be a faithful steward in what he's given you, but this is also more. This is knowledge too. To whom much is given, much shall be required. You know, I don't know exactly where the lines of delineation are drawn, but I know that folks in this church are going to be responsible for the things written in the book at a different level than a guy that just happened to get saved in the Lutheran church and never got out. You know? And it's not that that guy is going to have an easy time at judgment, because he's going to get his own. But those that know, those that have explored the depth and got their wall up this high, course upon course, brick upon brick, line upon line, precept upon precept, they're not going to be judged by the guy quite the same as the guy that never got the first course laid after salvation. Okay. Go back to Matthew chapter 13 here. Okay, to whom much is given, much shall be required, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. All right, now having said those things, having established that we are talking about something here that's a little bit mysterious, in that you realize what we're talking about here is that God has to, that there is a supernatural element of God granting you an understanding from the Bible through teaching and preaching, through your own prayer and your own fellowship with God, and that outside of the Lord giving you that, you don't have it. But once he gives it to you, he expects you to do something with it. He gave you that brick to put on another course of brick and intends for you to lay another brick on top of that one. Okay? Now, verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Look at something for me, would you? Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and in the same, same context, talking about the very same thing, the Lord says, add something in Mark he didn't say in Matthew. Look in Mark chapter 4. And with specific application to the parable of the sower, notice verse 13. He said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Hey, buddy, if you don't know this one, you ain't got a shot at knowing another one. You know why? Because it's this one that he says, okay, the sower is the Son of Man, and the seed is the word of the kingdom, and the fowls of the air are the devil, and the field is the world, and this is this, and this is that, and that is that. And you know, for the rest of the parables, you have to use that master list of things to one degree or another to figure out what's going on. And if you think that you can go through there and say, well, you know, the world, the field is the church. And the fowls of the air, well, you know, that's the Cardinals. And you say, well, I never heard anybody say that. Well, I never did either. But I've heard lots of people apply all kinds of wacky, weird stuff to other parables and to other mysteries and to other revelations and just pretend just because they have a clue. You know, they got an idea and they can make certain assignments that they have the answer. That's not true. The Bible is self-interpretive. It tells you what it means by you looking at other keys in other places. And if you didn't get the key to start with, if you didn't lay the first course of brick, you have no chance to lay the third course. All right, verse 11. And we keep going over and over this, and I keep peeling off and saying something new, and one day we'll get through it all, and you'll say, boy, he kept going through that and saying something new. Chasing rabbits. Well, I'm a rabbit hunter. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, and the perspective here is those people, they've rejected and rejected and rejected, and so now we're going to talk mysteries. And if you can accept the key that I give you on what these mysteries mean, then you can build on top of that and no more. And if you won't accept it, you're as blind as a bat coming in backwards. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to them shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And you see what he's saying there? That the specific context is understanding and knowledge, the knowledge of God. And the specific context there is that you add one on another, and if you let that knowledge sit, the fowl of the air is going to come and steal it and take it away, and you won't remember anything from the sermon last week this week if you didn't attend to it. Verse 12, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them. Okay, you disciples, you're a different class, you believe me, you love me, you've eaten with me. I mean, we've basically lived together for these months and so on, and you believe my words. I speak to them in parables. To you, I'll give you the key. If they want the key, they can come to me or come to you and get the key. And they can believe it too, but I'm not going to keep doling it out for them and then reject it. Verse 13, therefore I speak unto them, or to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. Now you see that? You can know John 3:16 and not see. Okay. You can quote verses, brother, Roman Catholics and Lutherans, you, all you people that were, how many of you were Roman Catholic and Lutheran for years before you got saved? Okay, almost everybody. Essentially everybody. I was the only one Baptist here from the beginning. Everybody here would testify that you knew some verses and knew some things about the grace of God. If you were a Lutheran, it's grace, grace, grace. But why didn't you see? You saw, but you saw not. All right, therefore I speak to them in verse 13 in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. That's Isaiah quoting Isaiah 6. We don't have to go back there right now. But which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. You see that? See, this is not strictly a Pharaoh thing. This is not a thing where God just said, yep, I don't like them people, and I'm just going to cut them off. They'll never see. It's that those people rejected and rejected and rejected, and they have a responsibility in the blindness that finally settled over their eyes. Okay? God is not a Calvinist. Okay? A man can be hardened. A man can get on the road and become a hardened sinner. And the blinders settle further and further over his eyes. But God's not a Calvinist. Okay? Jesus Christ came and died for all men. Now, if you reject and reject and reject, after a while the Lord quits dealing with you. The Holy Spirit's grieved. The Lord begins to turn and walk away from the thing. And when you start praying, the heavens are brass. And yes, I mean, I believe in the end, Pharaoh was just as hard as a barrel of nails, and probably was beyond hope in that regard. And I know that at a certain point that God hardened him. But Pharaoh did some hardening in the beginning himself. Okay? And so do you. All right. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now you see that? I mean, it looks like there, unless you're careful, that the Lord is just doling out to somebody, you know, sight that can see, and other people to which he says, well, you should be able to see, but you can't see, so I ain't worried with you. It's not like that. It's not like that. All right, now he says back there, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. Let me just add a little perspective on this, all right? You know of anybody that's blind? Well, you know, I do. I'm talking about spiritually blind. Look in Isaiah 29. This is one chapter after that matter that we went through here a little while ago on precept upon precept, line upon line. You talk about blind people. I know what you think of when you think of blind people. You think of blind people. And I know if you have any spiritual mindedness about you at all, you know that you've probably met some spiritually blind people. And you would have to quote Pharaoh as one. You know, you'd have to quote an Esau as another, that sort of thing. There's a little more to it than that. Look in Isaiah 29 and notice one form of blindness that's not often taken to heart. Verse 9, Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. Talking about Israel, he hath closed your eyes. What are the eyes of Israel? The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Part of the blindness of Israel was the fact that the Lord quit giving revelation to their prophets. Now, you know what that means for you? That means, for the most part, any day that with an honest and open heart, you're willing to return to the Bible, God will give you sight. But the day that you reject that book and say, well, I just don't believe that. Okay. Well, I don't know what percentage, but... Okay. That's the way it works. Okay. I said that now. Granted, I mean, we know today that, and according to Romans chapter 11, that Israel's blinded. But there still are Israelites that get saved. There are exceptions. There are exceptions within those rules. I mean, the Lord says in one place that he's given a certain people a spirit of slumber. I mean, folks, there's a certain generic institutional spirit that sometimes settles, and it's a real thing. He says he gave the Egyptians a perverse spirit. I'm not talking about capital S. I'm not talking about demon spirit. I'm talking about a little s, a general spirit. Have you ever been to a certain part of town that has a different spirit about it? And buddy, you go to New York and you go to Chinatown, and then they go to, you know, some other ethnic variety. There'll be a different spirit there. You go eat at the Wendy's off Broadway in 94, and tell me it's not a different spirit. Now, I'm not talking about so much an ethnic thing as I'm talking about there's certain spirits that say we're in the spirit of Laodicea. What you fight against in this country is just a lackadaisical, neither hot nor cold, just a, yeah, I love the Lord. Buddy, you try to stir them or move them, it's like kicking a dead bull. Or heifer, as the case may be. but that's the point. I mean, you have a people. I mean, with Israel, I mean, the Lord is complaining about the nation of Israel, his people whom he came for. He's getting ready to go to the Gentiles. He's talking about his people, them having a blindness, but at the same time, here is this little section, his disciples were not blind because they believed. So the lesson in all that is, don't complain about Laodicea. Just shut up. Well, you know, I'd like to do right, but you know, the spirit of Laodicea just settles in on me. Oh, be quiet. Amen. You be the exception. Okay? The Lord never said, I mean, granted, you know, it can get bad. You know what? Something that was a blessing to me. Boy, am I off track now. This was a big rabbit. You remember the people of Israel, they go up to Kadesh Barnea, and they've only been in the wilderness for a few months. And they're ready, you know, and the Lord's prepared for them to head on in. They didn't have to go through 40 years. Yeah. And they send in the 12 spies, right? And 10 were bad and 2 were good. And the 10 come back and say, oh man, we can't go in there. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh yes, we can. Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. Okay, I mean, they were ready to go. They implored everybody to go. Almost got stoned imploring people to go on in. You know what happened? Those guys kept the right spirit, but you know what happened? They were dragged back into the wilderness for 40 years with the rest of the unbelievers. Now, within those unbelievers, they were the cream of the crop. They were the ones with power. They were the ones that, you know, they were victorious, right? So my point is, yeah, you're going to see things. There are shades of Laodicea that you're not going to be able to escape. You are not going to see a Moody-esque ministry. You are not going to see a ministry of the likes of a Spurgeon or a Tory again, you personally. But don't you give in to Laodicea and say, yeah, I'm just going to drown too. You be the exception. Because you don't have to drown with them. All right, back to verse Matthew 13, verse 15. For this people's heart, see, it's a collective heart. He's really, if you want the heart application, the collective heart, that's Israel. The people's heart, not hearts. It's a collective heart. It's a collective spirit. This people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. You can say that of America these days. Their eyes, they have closed. This is their issue. They will not see because they don't want to. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. The heart is the place of understanding. And should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. And that's the point. You be the exception. Within the group of blind, deaf people, there is a group of people that's not blind and deaf. You be the exception. You don't have to be dragged down in morals or anything else with Laodicea. You don't have to be. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And so then from that point he goes back and says, now here's what the parable of the sower means. Dot, 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 dot. And the whole issue revolves around somebody receiving the Word of God in a good and honest heart and doing something with it. From there, they bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Okay? Now, back to verse 17, something in there. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. Okay? You know it before. You know it. You can see it coming now. You're a privileged people. Okay? There are Isaiah and Jeremiah did not see clearly what you know, rudimentary, root, just as a rudiment. You know, you realize, well, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You realize that those guys, when Isaiah looks forward and he has all these prophecies going, you realize that when he looked and saw, for instance, in Isaiah 53, that one day this servant was going to go and as a lamb to the slaughter, and surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, and all those things, you know, plainly some sort of a sacrificial element in this, you know, and, you know, the meek and lowly Messiah somehow. And yet at the same time in the same book, sometimes right together, he's prophesying as well of the mighty king that's going to come and rule and reign and overthrow and all those sort of things. You know what Isaiah did? He sat there and scratched his head and says, I don't understand that. Fully expect a Messiah, believe in the Messiah till the day he died, but he's looking at this thing and says, death, sacrifice, and crucifixion, or death and sacrifice versus a mighty reign? I don't get it. Let me show you. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. This is picking up in mid-sentence. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, that's the end of your faith, right? Your soul saved, right? All right. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. These guys are prophesying, looking forward to this very day that we live in, and they're prophesying about it, but they don't understand it. They've searched it diligently. Isaiah studied it. He scratched his head. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't figure out how it worked. Now, we know, guess what? What they really, there's 2,000 years in between the sufferings and the glory that follows. They certainly didn't see that. But those guys looked down the pike and they saw this suffering Savior, the one that would bear the sins of the world on his shoulders. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And at the same time, he's a mighty king that comes back and overthrows the Roman government and all those sort of things. And they're going, I don't get it. I don't get it. You're privileged. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister those things. Okay? which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's even a certain mystery of this thing to the angels that you understand. See, you're a privileged people. And I say unto you, Matthew 13:17, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So folks, you know, you got to go to college to get something, and you know what you're doing. That's perfectly fine. But there is no reason for you to aspire to the knowledge of this world. Amen. If you got to go get something in order to get a job, fine. Go get it if you know what you're doing. Fine. But you know what? I tell you what you need to aspire to. An understanding of that book. Amen. And if you put the understanding of that book beneath the understanding of how to be a plumber or an electrician or an engineer or a rocket scientist, you have badly misevaluated what you're doing. Okay, chapter 13, verse 18, he goes from there. Now, again, that was the meat in the sandwich there. Because he goes from, now, you got to do this. This issue is understanding, so now I'm going to tell you what this understanding is about. And if you don't understand, the fowls of the air are going to come steal it. It's going to spring up and look pretty good for a while, but it's going to die. Or else it's going to get choked out by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and the pleasures of this life. Now, if you receive it in an honest and good heart and do understand it and take care of it and nurture it, then you will be a 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold Christian. Okay? That's the gist. So we go from there, and since we covered down through verse 23 last time, we'll go skip that and pick up again verse 24. All right, this is the second parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now see, if you read the first parable, then you know what the good seed is, and you know what the field is. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Would you notice there, very interesting inspired wording. It doesn't say the man slept. See, the man is the Son of Man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. And he sows a seed. And you would, if you were telling the story and weren't careful, you'd say, and you know, he sowed the seed, and you know, while he slept and wasn't watching, then an enemy came and sowed tares. It didn't say that. It said, well, men slept. It wasn't about to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of sleeping, because he didn't sleep. You know what you have to conclude there? That the Lord Jesus Christ watches the enemy sow the tares. Knows. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, a tare is, depending on you know, who you believe, some guy says that it's a tare is actually a literal weed. They figured out what it is. It's a part of the vetch family, and it actually produces grain. It looks like wheat. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat unto my barn. Okay, now again, there's an additional thing in there before he tells you the interpretation of the parable. But go down to verse 36. We'll skip 31 through 35 for the moment. Verse 36, he begins to lay this out for you. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They want to know. Now, you know, somebody else could have come and asked him, but they weren't interested. Okay? You say, well, they're just things the Bible I don't understand. Well, he that hath not wisdom, let him ask of God. Go ask. You say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Did you ever ask him for it? Go ask. That's what the thief on the cross did. He asked. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Okay, now you, at this point, you run head on into the wall of whether you're a dispensationalist or not. Okay, who's he talking to? Who are the children of the kingdom? I mean, I'm not talking about applying it in other ways that bring forth truth. Who are the children of the kingdom, the people he's talking to right here? It's Israel. Okay, I mean, he came, what, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. At this point, he's not even going to the Gentiles and preaching. He's just coming out of that period of time where he sends out his disciples and says, don't go to cities of the Samaritans or the Gentiles. Don't even talk to them. This is a Jewish message at this point. Now, you understand, it spread way out later. You understand that I'm a Gentile, and I guess everybody in here is a Gentile, most likely. And we're all saved. If you've been born again and trusted Christ your Savior, it's plain that Christ came and died for you, okay? But this is still Matthew 13. This is before Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day, before the Spirit was given at Pentecost. There are some things that are different. And at this point, in sequence, he's dealing with God's people, the Jews. So the first thing, just file in your mind for a moment, that this is the children of the kingdom. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, if you want to make application, that's great, because we know that you're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you'll do. Somebody that's lost is not a child of God. They're not on a fence somewhere. They're the child of the devil. Okay. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, I'm gonna do this big dump on you. We'll do this big dump on you right here in 5 minutes, and then you can take it and chew on it, and then we'll come back and talk about it next time a little bit. This is the reason that I made such a big deal about this issue of who are the children of the kingdom. Because, notice, he says, the harvest that he's talking about, where the tares and the wheat are separated out, is the end of the world. Verse 39, see that? The harvest is the end of the world. And notice, the reapers are the angels. Okay? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. At that time the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, there they are again, shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. Okay, here's the reason I went through all that. This is a quick dump, okay? We can't go, we're almost out of time. But this is a quickie. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, correct? We are now in 2002. This is the church age. We know from the rest of the Bible, and if you don't believe this or know this, then you're going to have to wait till another day to go through it, okay? I just can't do it all right now. We know that there is a day coming. By day, I mean a period of time coming. That's called the Great Tribulation. We know that it's 7 years. Okay, that's when the Antichrist comes, the Mark of the Beast, all that kind of stuff. That's still in the future. It's not here yet. We know after that there is a kingdom, that the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven right there. That is a time called Armageddon, and he comes back and whoops up on the devil and the world and its forces, and comes down and sits down on the throne of David and rules in Jerusalem literally for 1,000 years. That's what Revelation 20 is about. Okay? The word millennium does not show up, but 1,000 years surely does. Okay, he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Now that's in the future. Here we are here in 2002. we know that there's a time called the Great Tribulation yet ahead, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his what? Kingdom. Now, I know there is a kingdom of God now. That's true. And we'll have to talk later about it. But the Lord's coming back to set up his kingdom. He came the first time to set up the kingdom and got rejected. Okay? Now, here's the reason I'm making a big deal out of this. Because the Bible says that at the end of the world, said that there, in Matthew 24, it specifies that the end of the world is not 2002. It's at least 7 years beyond 2002. That the end of the world is between, as is the end of the Great Tribulation, the end of this world system as we know it, the time when Christ comes and takes over the kingdoms of this world or become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Okay? You understand? Now, the reason that's important is because at that point, there's a bunch of people in this kingdom, and they're weed and tares, and they've grown together. And deep down, nobody knows whether they're saved or lost. Only God knows. In the parable of the net, he goes out and grabs a bunch of fishes into the kingdom, and a bunch of those fish are to be thrown out, and a bunch of them are to be kept and eaten. Okay? The point, at the end of the world, Christ comes, and his angels divide the tares from the wheat. You say, why are you saying all this? Because that's not you. That's still future. Here's you. Somewhere now, either in 2002 or after 2002, and we don't know what date it is on the Lord's calendar, by the way, the Lord's going to get us out of here. The Bible testifies and plainly teaches that one day before the Great Tribulation comes, that you have to be gone. Guess what? In the passages on the rapture, there is not a mention of angels having anything to do with separating you from tares or you from wheat if you're a tare. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back and blows a trumpet himself and we get out of here. Then there's a great tribulation, and then at the end of the great tribulation, Christ comes back at Armageddon and the angels with him and separates the tares from the wheat and throws out of his kingdom that which is offensive. Here's the deal. The kingdom of heaven, there are things offensive in it. Plainly, from what it says. Okay, in the kingdom of God, there's nothing offensive. Anybody in the kingdom of God is saved. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, like I told you, that's a big dump in 5 minutes. We'll talk about it more next week. I'm not even going to ask for questions. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for a Bible study this morning. We pray that you'll bless it to our hearts indeed as the good seed is sown. We hope that the good seed this morning will find honest and sincere hearts and good ground in every body that's here this morning. We ask you, Father, to give us a restful break here for a little while, and we pray that you'll bless the service to come in Jesus' name. Amen.